each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Welcome, everyone. God bless you for tuning into The Winds of Change. It's another Wednesday, and so I get to be with you here today. Yes. It is. The brain wrinkling begins. The brain wrinkling does begin because you're tuned in to the...
You just wrinkle my brain, man.
Yeah, yeah. So, and we're going to do such today again, as is our custom. I have to start off with an ecclesiastical note of rather importance, especially for me. as the pastor of a church by the name of St. James. Today is the Feast of St. James. And if you know your Bible well enough and your catechism lessons, you know there's two St. James, St. James the Greater and St. James the Less. It's hard to know that. It's hard to accept the fact that maybe there's some people that identify with St. James the Lesser. I think most people who are named after St. James regard themselves as being named after St. James the Greater. And so that is indeed who we claim as our patron. And St. James is a very interesting figure, a very, very crucial figure. I would like to make some ties between St. James and the modern world today vis-a-vis the connection to Spain. St. James is connected to Spain, not because he was from Spain. He was obviously from the Holy Land and beheaded in Jerusalem, but because his relics were brought to Spain, Compostela, where there's a big church today. Spain has always been especially devoted to St. James. And it's worth our while to step back and be able to see the influence that the Spanish culture has throughout history, and particularly during the Reformation time, as well as the colonial time. And then we could maybe draw something for today. Before the Reformation time, probably the stronger influence within the European Catholic Church was from France. Charlemagne, of course, was the first of the emperors of the Holy Roman Empire in the year around 800. Before that, there wasn't that much unity within Catholicism, within Europe. I think it's grossly underestimated how much influence the Catholic faith had in unifying what we now know as Europe. Europe is the name of a continent. It has somewhat of an identity, but it's not very unified today. Today, the attempt to have a European Union is somewhat a holdover, or an attempt to bring back something that was, namely a more unified continent. But what's happening today is certainly not what happened centuries ago, because the attempt to unify Europe today is an attempt to unify Europe without the controlling truths of Christianity, the controlling truths of sacramental life, and the more respectful understanding of an administrative service that operates in the Catholic Church and in all churches, really, but in the Catholic Church, let's start with that thought, as well as in civil administrative bodies, what we usually call politics or government. So what needs to be appreciated is the role that Spain played.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Okay, there you go. Nick, thank you very much. I'll keep trying. I should have a little scorecard here, how many times brains are wrinkled. And for me, wrinkling a brain is a little bit like Javi Baez hitting a home run, which unfortunately our Cubbies haven't been doing too much right now. They're on a little bit of a losing streak. We got to pull them off of that. Anyways, I digress. So Spain, with its attachment to St. James, our feast day today, you know, it's another little interesting tidbit. St. James was the older brother of John the Apostle. And it's kind of interesting. St. John, very popular saint because he was youngest and Scripture refers to him as the one Jesus loved. And of course, who doesn't want to be known as the one Jesus loves? I'm not positive, but I think there's no more popes named after John than any other name. Be that as it may, St. John being the older brother of John, James being the older brother of John, could just imagine that family. And maybe because St. James was the first to die as an apostle, the scripture tells us that the Roman authorities beheaded James because it pleased the Jewish leaders of the day. This James is really bugging us. We don't have a law to put a man to death, so we need you, the Roman government, to put him to death. And that very little idea that we find in the scriptures, we hear about it on Good Friday when the scribes and the Pharisees go to Pontius Pilate and they say, we don't have a law to put a man to death. The reality of who puts one to death is more significant than we might think. We can hear in the gospel the sort of complaining attitude in the hearts and the minds of the scribes and Pharisees toward the Roman authorities. Caiaphas and the gang are kind of like complaining to Rome. We can't put a man to death. We would like to be able to have that authority, but you, the civil authorities, prohibit us from having a law to put a man to death. And of course, in our modern sensibilities, we sort of applaud that. We say, oh, isn't that a wise move on the part of civil government to tell the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot put people to death. You will do it poorly. Let that job be in our hands. It's not like what we're experiencing today in the sense of many government rulers, like here in Illinois, we've had recently the injunction that the state will not put anyone to death. But what was going on in the Roman Empire, of course, was not what we're doing today. It's saying only we will have the authority to put someone to death. So we kind of think from our perspective that that was a kind of advancement in the sense that religious people will often, and if not always, get capital punishment wrong. In other words, it's a consequence of a attitude of religious freedom, right? You're the civil authority of the land. You have lots of different people with different religious traditions and congregations and rules and authority. And you say, you can do all you want with your religious lives, but we won't allow you to put a man to death.
Wow.
And so
that, you just wrinkled my brain, man.
That's what it is. However, we may be a little naive in saying that the government will do it better than people of faith, shall we say. Especially if we fast forward to the Reformation time. I'll get back to St. James here in a minute, but if we fast forward up to the Reformation time, I used a couple of quotes a couple of shows ago from a commentary on the Reformation in England by Hilaire Belloc. And of the many, many insights that he shares, one that really hit me as a new insight was the fact that he pointed out a radical difference between Queen Mary and Queen Elizabeth. You follow me? Let me put in the context here. Most people know about Queen Elizabeth. They often refer to her as the Virgin Queen, though she wasn't, but because she didn't marry, she got that title. And Queen Mary is probably known mostly by the term Bloody Mary, because there's a drink named after her. What is it, tomato juice and vodka or something like that? But Hilaire Belloc points out a radical idea that I never thought of before, and I'll wager most of my listeners haven't thought of it either. He says that perhaps if Queen Mary was a Catholic in this new time of Reformation, quote unquote, Queen Mary was the legitimate daughter of King Henry VIII and Catherine of Aragon. Here's the Spanish connection, because Catherine of Aragon was the daughter of the Emperor Charles V, and it wasn't the daughter of Charles. She was related to, but she was the daughter of. I should know this. I'll bring it back. Anyway, she was the Catholic, and she was Mary was the legitimate daughter of King Henry VIII and Catherine of Aragon. So there was no dispute about her royal blood, and so when she had a chance to wear the crown after her half-brother wore the crown. He was a boy king for a while, but that boy king was the son of King Henry VIII and one of his illegitimate wives. But the concept of an illegitimate wife in the context of the erasure of the sacramentality of marriage didn't mean anything. So Mary started getting back at not only King Henry VIII's execution of many people, many of the Catholics who opposed him, but also little King, I think it was King, it wasn't Henry. I should have my notes in front of me, but my mind is, it's getting, the boy king, he was killing a
you
lot
just
of...
just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, that's the way it goes. So here's the point. I got to take a break, but I got to share this point with you, and then I'm going to come back. We're going to get to St. James again. We're also going to get to some important issues about spirituality. And today is also the 50th anniversary of the publication of Humanae Vitae. And we got to talk about this because we're suffering from a conspiracy of silence, and I want to break that silence. Okay. So, but the point between Queen Mary and Queen Elizabeth. Queen Mary was executing people in the name of religion. She was accusing them of heresy, and they were both against the faith, and they were also against the government. But she called it crimes of heresy. Queen Elizabeth, when she gets into power, she goes, no, we're not going to execute anybody for heresy. You got to believe we are an open society, and we're not going to execute anyone for anything they believe, but we will execute people for tyranny or traitor. If you are a traitor to the national cause, and That distinction is quite significant, because feel it today, my friends, feel it today. What did I say a little bit before? Mary has the reputation of Bloody Mary because she executed people. Queen Elizabeth executed more people than Queen Mary, but she did it in the name of government authority, national identity, as opposed to religious identity. And that, my friends, changes the nature of martyrdom, which takes us farther away from the roots of our precious faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus' death on the cross, his introduction, as it were, of this sense of martyrdom in this radical way, is what we mean partly when we say we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. There's a sharing in his cross, as we say. So, but we'll come back here. I went a little tangent here, but all this is all connected. And you see, when you start having a Catholic mentality, that so much is connected. So, but we're going to connect ourselves to our little commercial breaks here. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Every first Friday, Jeff Hammond sits in to host Winds of Change to talk about the First Friday devotion. Jeff is the section representative of the Equestrian Order of the Holy Sepulchre for the Archdiocese of Chicago. Jeff will share the history, tradition, and prayers of the First Friday devotion. First Fridays at noon on Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyes here. So happy that you're sharing a little time with us as we We investigate things of history and our Catholic faith and the world around us. Before the break, I was
You're going to need a bigger boat.
We're going to need a bigger radio show, too, I think, and bigger headphones, maybe. That would no, we got my headphones are fine, Nick. No problem there. But I was trying to make a very important point, and it hit me like a ton of bricks, and I don't know if it's hit you as a ton of bricks yet, but let me try to hit you with a ton of bricks.
Know.
Yeah, I don't know if it has, but I'm hoping it does. You see, we are living in an age where we think, everybody will recognize when I say this, we think differently than people thought years ago. Of course we do. We all sort of assume that throughout the centuries we have different ways of thinking, but we don't often get down to analyzing the nitty-gritty of which ones it is. And I was pointing out a major difference between the Catholic Queen Mary, who was right after King Henry VIII, after his illegitimate boy was a boy king for a little while, being run by the evil, nasty, sort of like prime minister, it's not his exact title, he had a guy by the name of Cranmer. He was doing a lot of dealings. He was making himself rich and many other people rich, especially he figured out, since the church had so much land, if we can destroy the authority of the church in England, then the governmental bodies would be able to divide up all that wonderful church property to their friends and family, and it would make them wealthy for years to come, which indeed it has. As a matter of fact, you who are listening to me who know some of the history of Mexico, something very, very similar happened in Mexico, but it's not really recognized as such a dastardly thing. If I tell you, look at all the property that the church has. It's easy to get people upset with that, especially when you're poor and have no property on your own. Forgetting the fact that perhaps anyone could join and live on that church property if you take the veil as a religious sister, become a monk. It's open to everyone with those conditions, of course, but it is open to everyone. But even if they do lots of good as well, okay, some of them were schools, many of them were churches, of course, as monasteries. And then hospitals started popping up. Hospitals started popping up in Mexico. Actually, hospitals started popping up in Mexico even before they started popping up in England or the United States, or the future in the United States. It was the Spaniards and the ones who came from Spain, the colonists there, that took the idea of healing the sick much more seriously than others. And I think it was the first cutting up of a cadaver, analyzing the inner bone structure and muscle structure of the human body, happened in Mexico before it happened even in England. Isn't that an interesting fact? I learned that from reading the very, very, very powerful and very interesting book on the history of Mexico called Blood-Drenched Altars. Blood-Drenched Altars. But here we have an important distinction that we live under today. We would say religious bodies will always get execution wrong. Therefore, it is wise policy for civil governments to prohibit religious bodies from exercising the right to put people to death. We have to see, it sounds good until you realize that the civil governments not only will put people to death, like, say, criminals through a court system or taking prisoners who were put in jail for a high crime and what have you, a capital punishment. That's where you get the word capital punishment, of course, from. But it also, the sister authority in that is that the state would then have the authority to declare war. We will decide when to declare war. We will decide when and where to send our soldiers. We will declare when and how to recruit or draft soldiers.
This is
reality. We have to be big boys. We have to, what do you say, put your pants on one leg at a time, or put your big boy pants on now. So that from our modern, the distinction between having a religious body put people to death and a state to put men people to death sounds from our perspective like a wise policy, but is it? Can we legitimately say that? Who would be a better instrument to call us to war, as it were? Now, of course, we live in modern America, which there's such a diversity of religious bodies and religious opinions and religious leaders. The danger of a religious body calling us to war or putting people to death for something called heresy is scary because we know there could be a lot of different kinds of reasons for putting people to death. And obviously one of the bodies that comes to mind are Islamic bodies that would take Sharia law very seriously, and they would execute people for apostasy, for instance, or adultery, or fornication, or homosexuality, these kinds of things. And they would say, hey, we're protecting society. Here in the United States, would all our Christian people do the same? Obviously not the same. Would there be some executions? See, it's hard for us in modern society when we read history, especially like the stories of Joan of Arc being burned at the stake, or John Huss from what is now Hungary being burned at the stake. Many people who were brought to the gallows or to the chopping block because of accusations of heresy. For us, we say, how ridiculous could that be? And I, as a believing, faithful Catholic priestly person, I couldn't imagine putting someone to death for something that they did wrong religiously, or even morally, in the sense of maybe less than murder. To be perfectly honest, I can see a state putting a mass murderer to death. The school shooters. Sometimes I think these school shooters who walk into a school and kill 25 people or so. If there's anybody who might deserve the death penalty, it would be someone like that, or a terrorist who, many times the terrorists blow themselves up, so you can't execute them. They execute themselves. Anyways, I'm going a long roundabout way of trying to wrinkle your brain at recognizing this major distinction between Queen Mary and Queen Elizabeth.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah, we get the idea that we don't want religious people putting people to death, but what we don't see is that we hand over 100% and a carte blanche the authority for states to put people to death. And we sort of accept that in our world today. And we say, there's a marvelous Protestant theologian by the name of Stanley Hauerwas, who I think thinks and speaks more Catholic than many Catholics, though he's holding on, and for some reason he's hesitant to swim the Tiber, as we sometimes say. Swim the Tiber. The Tiber River is what goes through Rome. When you swim the Tiber, you go to Rome. And so to become Catholic. But one of the things he points out is the fact that there's a problem in American spirituality because, and he says it so succinctly, he says, this shows a problem in our spirituality when he says, we accept quite readily, even though it's hard, but we have a universal acceptance for someone who's willing to die for the nation. But we're not so big on dying for the gospel. And therein lies the difference between Queen Elizabeth and Queen Mary. Queen Elizabeth introduced the idea of dying for your country. Well, she wasn't the first. Every time the Roman emperor sent Roman battalions and legions off to war, remember the old saying, eat, drink, and be merry today, for tomorrow we shall die. That comes from the Roman soldiers who were sent into battle. Ours is not the question. Ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to do or die. For who? For the emperor. And so there is nobility in laying down your life for one's nation. There's no doubt about that, because your nation is a precious home, is part of your identity, is who you are. But Christian martyrdom takes that willingness to die for something greater than you, yourself, and applies it to a more universal something greater than yourself, namely the church universal, created by a faith in the one Jesus Christ, who is supposed to be king, what do we say? King of kings. He's not just, you die for the king. You have to die for the King of kings. And who is the only legitimate King of kings? That being Jesus Christ, as we say. So all these things come together. And I'm started off on this history lesson because today's the feast of St. James the Apostle. An interesting thing, a modern twist to St. James. This morning, as a matter of fact, any of my wonderful pilgrim friends who are out on our St. James mini El Camino, many of you know, if you know a little Spanish, El Camino is the Spanish phrase for the route or the road, the way. We all know, most of us know, that there's a 500-mile El Camino in Spain, and some people have even walked the whole distance. We have something a little similar in what we call the Appalachian Trail. Maybe some of you have known, been out to the East Coast. It's a beautiful view. I love the Appalachian Trail. I haven't walked the whole thing, but I've walked little parts of it. Though the Appalachian Trail here in the United States, I think maybe it is 500 miles. Maybe it's about the same size. I don't know. I'll have to look that up. But anyways, it's just, it doesn't end at any major basilica in which the relics of the bones of one of the apostles are contained. I think the end of the Appalachian Trail, there's probably a Starbucks or something, and you might be able to get a good cappuccino there. But anyways, but we're going to put St. James aside for a minute, and then I want to go into something else about modern spirituality today, and I got to share with you words of Cardinal George on this anniversary of Humanae Vitae. I received a book at a conference I was just at, and very interesting words from Cardinal George. I think it'll make us all think a little bit deeper. Anyways, I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
The Daughters of St. Paul are consecrated religious women founded 100 years ago to promote the gospel using all means of communications. I'm Sister Teresa Alethea. Our founder, Blessed James Alberione, once said, "The motion picture has a psychological power over the human spirit, because it takes hold of the whole person and strikes at all his faculties, physical and spiritual." Please join with us as we pray for those who are negatively affected by media. Heavenly Father, we pray in atonement for error and scandal spread throughout the world through the misuse of the media of social communication, and that media may be used to acknowledge and to make known that Jesus alone, the Word incarnate, is the perfect teacher who leads to eternal life. Amen. Waking up the world with social communication for 100 years, daughtersofstpaul.com.
Hello there, everyone. God bless you for listening to the Winds of Change, listener-supported, as you hear on our little ads there. God bless you for anybody who can send in a check to help us keep Winds of Change out on the airwaves in the great Chicagoland area. It's we try to do share news and perspectives and commentary that you probably don't get. Well, not probably, stretch that probably. You just don't get in some of the other news outlets, as we say. Okay, I got to share with you something in my craw that has to be shared because it's a very popular aspect of spirituality today. In parishes, in diocesan work, in letters you read, in bishop's words, and all the rest. And I want to start off by saying I get where we're coming from. I get where this spirit is coming from. But I have to offer a caution. I have to offer that caution. What I want to tackle is what is commonly known as the spirit of positivism. Being positive is always in accord with preaching the gospel. Another way you can approach this is the injunction, never be negative. Here's what inspired this little sidebar here on a matter of spirituality today. We've all been to funerals. Some of us have been to more funerals than others. I, as a priest, of course, have been to a lot of funerals, being the priest at most of the ones I'm at, of course. And the older you get, the more funerals you go to because many of our friends go before we do. And of course, we've all heard the injunction, let's be positive. Let's not be down. We have to be upbeat regarding the celebration of this person's life. How many times have we said or heard it said, we don't want this to be a sad time. We want it to be a celebratory time. Time of celebrating the person's life. And I get that because you need, you just can't cry all the while. There is a great aspect of our faith in the resurrection that makes us strong in the face of even death. We have the old phrase, whistling past the graveyard, whistling referring to a sound you make when you're happy. So you are burying a loved one, and we don't want negativity to overshadow the day. We want it to be positive. But in thinking about this, I find there is a kind of spiritual immaturity that is part of this approach. Because why? It's a fear of the reality that is bad. there's a bad part of life. Obviously, on the one hand, a bad part of life is evil, say moral evil inflicted upon others. But then there's a bad part of life that's not the responsibility of any of us personally, but the bad part of life we call mortality. Even if you live like a saint, you're going to die. And death is a bad thing. But people will be quick to say, even in response to that little phrase that came out of my mouth, they'll say, oh, no, death is not a bad thing. It is a doorway to a better life. We can talk that way, but I think when we talk that way, we're doing a disservice to our spirituality. We're getting something wrong.
Oh, no!
Yeah. We are getting it wrong, and I'm here to strengthen your faith, not to.
Whoa. You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Yeah. There we go. I might be 4 or 5 brain wrinkles today. See if I can. Anyways, in order to strengthen our faith, I can't help but I remember when I was young that mom and dad rarely took us to funerals. Maybe you're like that with your children. You know, there's that certain question that a mom and dad of a young child ask themselves, should we bring them to the wake? Should we bring them to the funeral? And for little children, we often say, no, it's not the time for them to be exposed to a funeral. Why? Because we recognize right off the bat that they're very immature. They're not going to be able to deal with this reality. I remember when I was at one funeral when I was a boy, maybe about 7 or something, the age of reason, right? And I remember one of my cousins, we were burying his dad. And the cousin was younger than me, maybe only 4 or 5 years old. And I remember the boy talking about the funeral later. And all he said was, they put my dad in the hole in the ground. They put my dad in the hole in the ground. Of course, he didn't. He wasn't meditating as a theologian there. He was remembering as a boy just what happened. And of course, there is wisdom in introducing our children to the certain bad things about life, as well as introducing to some of the great joys of life vis-a-vis human sexuality at their proper time when their maturity is right. And then, of course, moms and dads can and should be very significant in knowing when to pull the trigger, shall we say, when to take your child to his first wake or funeral, when to introduce him to what we used to call the topic of the birds and the bees. Unfortunately, maybe the second one is even more difficult than the first, and we often put off, parents often put off discussion of human sexuality with children. The parents, I think, unrealistically believe their kids are completely naive when they're not. And it can be a danger to try to get them to think morally about the birds and the bees and human sexuality. If we delay it too long, it's a mistake. If you start it too early, it's a mistake. It's very hard to get it exactly right. And of course, the mother's opinion is often different than the father's opinion. When the father thinks it's appropriate to start these mature topics with them is different than when the mother thinks it's appropriate. So anyways, I think that what our spirituality by these funerals, and this is what inspired my desire to share this with you today, is because I was at a funeral of a very good person, a very saintly person. You know, I brought her Holy Communion. I knew the family. She was very practicing Catholic, just a good saintly old. I think she was 90 years old or something. An elderly woman, of course. And I went to the funeral, and I was not the main celebrant. And I was running a little late. I grabbed a stole from my room, and I had a purple stole. And I will often use a purple at funerals. Well, that's not the custom in the Chicagoland area, as well as many parts of the world. But I was told in no uncertain terms, you can't wear that purple stole. We are wearing white stoles because white is the symbol of the resurrection. We are here celebrating the resurrection. If that purple stole is seen, purple is associated with Lent and Advent, penitential seasons. There's nothing penitential going on here, nothing to be sorry about. We are here celebrating someone's life. And it just bugged me because it's just evidence of the hesitancy, this spiritual immaturity. It is a spiritual immaturity. We can't deal with bad news like a little boy. You hide the funeral from the little child. You don't want to introduce them. But we are all old people, and we are faithful people. And lo and behold, I was wondering, a couple of days later, I had my own funeral at my own church with my own person, and I was the celebrant. And I was thinking, what do I wear, white or purple? And because this person was also a good Catholic practicing person. And I chose the purple. But I preached the way often I would, including not canonizing the person, but trying to encourage people to live the faith and understand the great power of the resurrection and the goodness of the person, but also the need for prayers on behalf of their sins, etc. And, of course, all the people... Well, not of course, but in my case, they were very happy with the funeral. They said, very, very beautiful funeral. No one at all took notice that I was wearing purple. Those kind of details are in the minds of us pre-celebrants and liturgical coordinators or DREs and what have you. But in the minds of the people, that the priest had a purple stole is lost in the midst of so many other things that the priest can say and convey by his attitude and his love and his prayers and all that. So I had to share that with you. This is that warning. There's a part of our modern spirituality that is, to be frank, immature. We can't deal with bad news. And our attitude about sin and death is front and center at that issue, okay? When we come back from this next break, I got to share a bit of Cardinal George on the anniversary of Humanae Vitae, and I'll be right back. I'm Father Tom Coy, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Floors as low. Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Here we are sitting in the middle of the prairie at Annunciation Parish in beautiful Homer Glen, Illinois. And with me is Father Tom Loya. Father Tom, please tell us about Prairie Fest.
This is the 11th anniversary of Prairie Fest, which is a festival for the entire family where you'll enjoy music, a grand cash raffle with $15,000 in total prizes, a beer tent, animal shows, juggling, wine art, and more.
Prairie Fest kicks off Friday, August 10th at 5 p.m. with music by Echo and Duransom. Next at 7:30, enjoy longtime Chicagoland favorites M&R Rush. Saturday, August 11th, is Family Day, starting at noon with kids' games, animal shows, juggling, and much, much more. The music kicks off with Common Allies at 4:30. Next, at 7:30, enjoy the Hat Guys. Sunday, August 12th, is Polka Day. Starting at 11 a.m., prepare to polka with the Polka Generations Band.
While you're enjoying all of this music, food, and fun, take a guided tour of this beautiful prairie and experience the church's breathtaking interior during the Annunciation Parish Church Tours.
Only a $5 cover for those 14 and up, $3 cover for those 3 through 13, $5 for on-premises parking each day, or free shuttle from the remote lot.
For early registration discount for the Wine Art Studio and event schedule, visit ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com.
Prairie Fest, Friday through Sunday, August 10th through the 12th at Annunciation Parish, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Coyce here. So I hope you got my little warning there about a mature sense of faith that doesn't get scared about things otherwise thought of as negative. The fear of negativity is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Maybe I'll make a bumper sticker. And the ability to deal with things negative in a positive way, shall I mix my metaphors there a bit, is a sign of maturity. And indeed, the ultimate dealing positively with something negative is the ability to see death as a very bad thing in the context of the resurrection and the coming to God. So all of this is part of our necessary responsibility to grow in holiness. One of the aspects of growing in holiness, which is woefully, terribly ignored today, is the way that we look at human sexuality, especially vis-a-vis the use of artificial contraception in preventing conception through the gift of marital love. Okay, this is July 25th. It is the anniversary, the 50th anniversary of the publication of Humanae Vitae. I was recently at a conference by the Couple to Couple League, that one of the very few organizations in the church that has been on top of the issue. If it wasn't for them and people like One More Soul or other forms, the Billings Method of Natural Family Planning. There's different organizations that that promote that. But if it wasn't for those kinds of people, the issue would completely die off and burn away. Now, here's an insight that I have to end the show with, because it comes from a cardinal I've always admired, Cardinal Francis George, who is with the Lord, I pray. To use a little analogy from my last segment of the show there, that I always want to offer prayers for the deceased in the hope of the resurrection without canonizing them just yet before they are canonized. But anyways, he admits something, and he does it in a beautiful way, and he does it in a way that I rarely heard, if ever, any bishop or cardinal admit it. I remember the name Cardinal George very well, even before he was named Cardinal Archbishop in Chicago, because he was a member of something called the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. Fellowship of Catholic Scholars was a group of mostly Catholic university professors who organized themselves, get this, are you sitting down? They organized themselves primarily in response to the great dissent among the majority of professors at Catholic universities that were dissenting against what? The teaching of Humanae Vitae back in 1968. So I heard that Cardinal George was going to come to Chicago as an archbishop, and I was very grateful because I was a young member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars, not that I claim to be a scholar of any kind, just a simple parish priest who likes to read. Sometimes that makes me sound philosophical or sophisticated, but by and large, I'm just a simple parish priest. But anyways, when I heard that Cardinal George was coming, I was happy because he was part of the organization that established itself in direct response to defending Humanae Vitae against many that were attacking it. But lo and behold, Cardinal Francis George did his whole tenure here in Chicago without ever making, well, I'm not going to say a peep. I heard him refer to it in a few ways, but his first encyclical was about racism, the brothers among us or friends among us. And then I thought, oh, that's a good encyclical to start with because that's a popular divisive issue. Then for sure he's going to come out with a letter on Humanae Vitae. Well, he never did, and here's a bit of why. He says, I'm quoting from this a talk that he gave in 1999. He says, I ask forgiveness. Forgiveness what? For not talking about the issue that much. In light of the gospel of today, for the fearfulness of pastors who very often will not speak on this issue. Sometimes because they don't totally accept the teaching of the church, but more often than not because they are worried about the unity of the flock. Priests, well, before I read the rest, I think he's a little too optimistic about the priest's belief in the correctness of the teachings of Humanae Vitae. It might be 50-50, but I doubt it. Those who really believe it, and when I say really believe it, I mean really believe it in the sense that it's important and that dissent on the issues of artificial contraception is a major contributing factor to broken marriages, bad attitudes, and bad parenting. So he says that he's sort of asking forgiveness because they're more concerned with unity than with this issue. Unfortunately, I got to come back to this because the unity that unites us has to be unity in a moral truth and in a dogmatic truth. So God love you. We'll come back to this another time. I'm Father Tom Coase. You've been listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time.